appreciate that. I know Mom taught us to share, but I don't want to share your water right now. Reminds me of a funny story when my children were younger. You know, and you always have the arguments about, you know, sharing. And I don't know if you've ever heard that little song, you know, sharing, sharing, that's what Christians do. Sharing, sharing, you know, something like that. Well, one day, some of my children weren't sharing, and all of a sudden I hear this song, sharing, sharing, that's what Christians do. So give it to me. They got the song, but I don't think they got the message. thank you. All right, well, take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 this morning and every morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, I say that because we've been working through the book of Galatians, and so now we're getting near the end of chapter 2. It's probably been, 4 or 5 months we've been in the book of Galatians now. And so those who are regular here, it's no surprise when I say to turn to Galatians. It's just what we do. And sorry, I got to get my electronics all set up here. So Galatians chapter 2 this morning, and as Mike read, this morning we're particularly focusing on verses 15 through 17. And last week we saw Paul, you know, confronting Peter as Peter was withdrawing from table fellowship, right? And from the Gentiles, and Paul was saying, listen, Peter, your conduct is out of step. It's out of sync with the gospel. And Paul was recognizing that, man, what you're doing, Peter and Barnabas and the rest of you, your words are speaking, your actions are speaking way louder than your words. And it is contradicting the truth of the gospel. And we left off in verse 14 where Paul asks that convicting question to Peter. He says, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so Paul rebukes Peter for really forcing the Gentiles to live like the Jews, to adopt the law, to begin adhering to circumcision and the other points of the law. And he's saying, you were justified by grace, and the Gentiles are justified by grace apart from the works of the law. And so why are you now forcing them to go back to the law? And he reminds them, listen, where did the law get us, Peter? Where did the law get us? Did it get us any closer to justification than the lack of law got the Gentiles? And the answer is no, it didn't get them any closer. And so Paul is reminding Peter and the other Jews really what they already know, that justification only happens through faith in Jesus. And so this morning, really, the main proposition is just simply this: God justifies man through faith in Christ alone. Okay? It's foundational truth. It may seem almost simple to those of you who have known this for a while. It may be something that you are established in, and I hope that's the case this morning, that there is no doubts in your mind about the truth of that proposition. But I like what Martin Luther said. Read this quote. Popped up already. Martin Luther says this is the truth of the gospel, talking about justification. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consisteth. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. That's why I like that quote. What is he saying? Martin Luther's saying, listen, we cannot get away from justification by faith alone. It has got to be pounded into our heads and repeated over and over, because if you lose this, you lose everything. If you lose this, you have nothing. And so this is the principal doctrine. This is of utmost importance. And so I don't feel bad taking a Sunday morning to say what many of you already know, that justification comes through faith in Christ alone. You know, Paul has been talking a lot about the gospel since he started this letter, right? I mean, from the get-go, he's explaining, he's defending the gospel. But as we read through the letter of Galatians, which is, again, the first letter that Paul writes, this is our first mention of the word justification. And he's now getting to it, and he's hitting on this, and he's repeating this concept several times throughout the passage. And justification is at the heart of the gospel. One author says this. He says, justification is the opposite of condemnation. Condemnation says you are guilty. Justification says you are not guilty. Condemnation says you are evil. Justification says you are righteous. Condemnation says you are bad. Justification says you are good. It is a legal term. It's a law court term. To condemn someone is to declare them guilty. To justify someone is to declare them not guilty. And in the Bible, justification is God's free, gracious act by which he declares a sinner not guilty, forgiving and pardoning that sinner and accepting him into fellowship. That is the foundation of true religion, Christianity, and the gospel. You know, justification is not simply forgiveness. Okay, I want us to understand that, because a person can be forgiven and then go and sin and become guilty again, right? But once you've been justified by faith, you can never be held guilty before God, no matter what happens. I like the definition, and just so that we're clear, this is from J.I. Packer and in the Doom Bible Dictionary, and he defines justification this way, and I think this is a theologically sound, dictionary-approved definition. So this is what it says. God's act of remitting the sins of guilty men and accounting them righteous freely by his grace through faith in Christ, on the ground, not of their own works, but of the representative law-keeping and redemptive blood-shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. And so if you can keep this definition of justification in your mind, as we go through this passage this morning, you will gain the benefit of this. But I don't want you to, you know, we use that word justified and justification, and sometimes you forget what it really means. And so read that again. God's act of remitting the sins of guilty men, accounting them righteous. So it's taking away their sin, and it's imputing, it's putting all the righteousness of Christ on their account. So all your sin is gone, all the righteousness of Christ is accounted to you. It's a beautiful term. How does this happen? Freely, by his grace. Our part, through faith in Christ. How does this work? On the ground, not of your works, not of my works, but of the representative law-keeping and redemptive blood-shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. Okay, so keep that in mind. You know, in the book of Job, Bildad, one of Job's famous counselors, right? Great guy. He asked actually one of the most pertinent questions in the world. He asked this question. He said, how then can man be righteous before God? That was the question Bildad was asking. He was confused. How can a man be righteous before God? That's the question, isn't it? I mean, that's the ultimate question of all religion, is how is one declared righteous before God? And that's exactly what Paul is telling us in these verses. Let's look at what he says. Look at verse 15. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Okay, so he starts out and he gives us a little bit of historical information, if you will. Paul is verbalizing the cultural component out of which this whole issue was arising. Remember, we've talked about this, the Judaizers and those of the circumcision party, those wanting these Gentile converts to adhere to the Mosaic law. And he's saying, listen, this mindset that we're coming in, here's our mindset. We're Jews by birth, okay? Peter, you, me, Barnabas, we're all Jews by birth. And we're not, as our culture says, Gentile sinners, okay? Well, what is he talking about there? Paul describes it back in Romans to give us that cultural insight. He says in Romans chapter 9, talking about the heritage, the history of the Jewish people, he says they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Okay, so he's describing, this is our heritage. We have all of this from God. We are privileged people. We have the law, we have the adoption, we have the glory. From the Jews comes the Messiah, all of this. And so we as Jews have the righteous law of God, and it has guarded us from flagrant sin since birth, unlike the Gentiles, who have none of this. The Gentiles were not given the law, and therefore, by very nature, they're sinners, they're lawbreakers, because they don't even have the law. They don't even know how to keep it. He's not saying in this sentence, he's not saying that we Jews aren't sinners, that we don't sin. He's just giving the cultural component of the view. From the Jews came the righteousness of the law. The Gentiles are just in the category of sinners because they have none of it. That's not their heritage. That's not their culture. Okay, so he's giving that sense here. And so the Jews would always, they just consider the Gentiles sinners in the sense that they neither knew nor kept the law. And so that just put them in the category of sinners. Because how could they even begin to be righteous without even knowing the law? Okay, so that's the mentality. That's the perspective that he's referring to. And this understanding of how they think is going to be important, especially as we get down to verse 17. Okay? But then he goes on in verse 16. He says, "Yet we know." Yet we know. Paul reminds Peter what they all knew and had previously agreed upon theologically, right? They had had these discussions. They knew. We've seen that in the previous verses. They've all come to recognize how justification happens. And they were all agreed on that. And Paul is saying that the truth was that all the law-keeping in the world, and this was Paul's life testimony, right? You remember his testimony? I'm a Jew of the Jews. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then he gives this whole long, resume of why he was a superior Jew to the average Jew. I mean, he wasn't just, your normal everyday Jew. he was all in. And he's saying, I kept the law and was righteous. My righteousness according to the law was blameless, he says. But he goes, but what do we know, Peter? We know that all the law keeping in the world can't justify us. We recognize that. We've been down that road. I've been down that road. And it didn't justify me before God. Only faith in Christ could do that. And so Peter and Paul, they both knew this. They also both knew that God had justified the Gentiles in the exact same way. And so there was no difference between the two. They were both justified on the basis of faith, not adherence to the law. So now when he says, as he keeps going, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what law does he include with this? Okay, if a person is not justified by the law, and sometimes people will divide up the law in different ways. They'll say there's the ceremonial law, right? And that's the circumcision, that's these the feasts and the all the sacrifices and all this stuff that kind of relates to temple worship. Okay, so you have the ceremonial law. Then you have what some people will term as the moral law. And a lot of times we look at that as the Ten Commandments and commandments that are similar to that. Okay, those the moral law. But then, Jesus kind of summarized it. He boiled it down even further, right? He says, how is all the law fulfilled? Love God and love man, right? I mean, just to bring it, boil it down. And so what law is Paul referring to here? Does he have something in mind when he says that we're not justified by works of the law? Yeah. All of it. He has in mind all of it because the ceremonial law isn't going to justify you. If you keep the moral law, it's not going to justify you. And even if you keep the other two, love God and love man, it's still not going to justify you. And so he says this, it's impossible for any part of the law to justify you. He doesn't have just one part of it in mind here. And it's important because we have to realize that faith in Christ is what justifies, not the Ten Commandments, not even love for God. And I know that may sound a little strange, but love for God is not how we are justified. It is a result of justification. But the Bible never says, if you just love God, you'll be justified. It's faith in Christ that justifies. Love was not given as the condition for justification, only faith. And so he says we're justified by faith. Charles Spurgeon said this about being justified by faith. He says it's the way of reaching this state of justification is not by tears, nor prayers, nor humblings, nor working, nor Bible reading, nor church going, nor chapel going, nor sacraments, nor priestly absolution, but by faith. Which faith is a simple and utter dependence and believing in the faithfulness of God, a dependence upon the promise of God, because it is God's promise and is worthy of dependence. It is a reliance with all our might upon what God has said. This is faith, and every man who possesses this faith is perfectly justified. And so it's justification by faith. Well, Paul continues here. If you look in your text, we also have believed in Christ Jesus. And he really brings it down. He's been talking kind of generally, and now he brings it down personally. He says, this is what we've believed, Peter. You and I know this. We have believed in Christ Jesus. And really, literally in the Greek, this we have believed in Christ, it means we have believed into Christ Jesus. It's an act of commitment. It's not just assenting to the fact that Jesus lived and died, but it's running to him for refuge and calling on him for mercy. It's full heart commitment. He goes on and he says, not by works of the law. By works of the law, no one, whether Jew or Gentile, is going to be justified. And again, he's just repeating this several times throughout this this text here to give the emphasis, to say this is important. You've got to get this. And so really, there's actually two means of justification presented here, right? One is you can try to be justified by the works of the law. That's one route that man takes for justification. I'm going to do this, and God's going to be pleased with me and accept me. Or it's justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's God's plan. And Paul repeatedly emphasizes that God's way is the second way. Because you're never going to please God through the works of the law. It's as though Paul is trying to beat it into our heads here, as Martin Luther said. We either totally depend on God for justification, or we totally depend upon ourselves. Because as soon as we add one little bit of human merit to God's grace, it destroys his grace altogether. You cannot say, I need to do this part. You cannot be justified that way. Verse 17 says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Or some translations put it, God forbid. I like the little stronger language there, because I think that's a representation of what the Greek is saying. Paul is really, what he's doing here is he's responding to an accusation of the Judaizers that the freedom from the law that is now in Christ, they're saying, well, now you're telling everybody you can just ignore the law, and that makes you guilty of sin because you're just ignoring the law. And in other words, Paul is saying that when you are justified by faith in Christ, you're free from the regulations of the law. And so you can enjoy table fellowship with the Gentiles. That's the context here. But the Judaizers and others would consider that sin. They say, well, you can't do that. That's sin. And so in their argument, Paul is found to be a sinner, and Christ is become the reason for that sin. Christ freed you from the law, and so Christ is actually causing you to sin because he's causing you to break the law. And so Christ has become this, it says servant of sin, but I think the Greek word means to be a minister. I think the best way to describe it is like a table waiter. It's someone who is serving in that sense. And so the Judaizers are saying, you're making Christ this server, serving up heaps of ignoring the law, which is sin. And so was this true? And Paul says emphatically, no, that's not the case here. Well, why? Well, because what God has already declared, that the Gentiles are justified by faith in the same way, And therefore they're equals before God, and it's not sin to love your Gentile brothers in this way, to have table fellowship. That's love. Christ is not the agent of sin. He's the agent of freedom. Freedom for God and freedom for love. In fact, Paul's going to state this principle later on in chapter 5, verse 14, where he says that the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's essentially what's going on here. He says, Paul's saying, no, you've got it all wrong, Judaizers. Christ has freed us from the law, and we're actually fulfilling all of the law by loving our Gentile brothers and sisters. And that love is demonstrated through our table fellowship. And so he's saying, no, you're the ones who have this all backwards. We are fulfilling the law through love, which is what God has freed us to do in Christ. Well, when we think about justification by faith, And I think it really makes sense. Faith is the one thing that every man is capable of, right? Every man is capable of exercising faith. It's instantaneous. It's an instant and immediate transaction between the believing sinner and God. If we had to be justified by works, it would be this gradual process that we would never know if we were really there or not. And when you talk to people who in honesty are reflecting upon their relationship with God and they've been in a belief system that says you need to do some of these things to really please God, the common theme is this constant worry of, have I done enough? There's no security. There's no joy in it. And it's a constant, I need to work harder. I need to do more. I haven't done all that I can do. And so God is freeing us from that because it's impossible. Because God desires a relationship with us, a relationship that's built on trust and love. And if we're constantly wondering, have I done enough to please God? Then that relationship will never work. It will always be insecure. So he says his justification is by faith. It's God's grace that does that for us. If there were any other requirements for justification, how would you ever know if you actually achieved it? You know, just imagine the thief on the cross for a moment, right? And he says, you know, basically he says, Jesus, I believe in you. I'm just paraphrasing. And can you imagine Jesus turning to him and saying, I am so glad that you recognize who I am and that you believe on me. There's just one more thing you need to do before you can go to heaven. Well the thief is going to be like, that puts me in a difficult situation. I'm on the cross. I'm about to die. But does Jesus speak like that to him? No, he comforts him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that's the transaction of faith. All the righteousness of Christ is placed on your account instantaneously and permanently. And that's the beauty of God's grace. You know, when you really understand the mercy and grace that God has given to us through Christ, that we can be justified by faith alone, it's the most glorious truth known to man. It's the most glorious truth. And when you grasp the truth of it, you end up asking yourself, why would anyone reject this? Why would anyone want to add to the law any requirement of justification? I mean, it's really hard work to keep the law. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of pressure. Why would anybody in their right mind want to go to that type of belief when the Bible is so clear that justification is by faith? And when you grasp that, it's like, why wouldn't I want this? Where is the attraction to the law that man has? Because obviously, man has an attraction to the law. I think Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 helps to answer this question. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. And then here's the divine commentary on the motives of man. So that no one may boast. What is in the heart of man? Pride. Pride. It's the original sin, right? And that heart of pride says, I want to get some of the credit. I want some of the credit. And so I'm attracted to this system of beliefs that says, well, you can get some great credit because here's your list. Do this and this and this. And then the more you do, the more people will be like, wow, you're awesome. You're so holy and godly. God must love you. And then you think to yourself, yeah, God must love me. And you've totally missed the sin of pride in your heart that separates us from God for eternity. And the only way to destroy pride is utter and complete dependence on someone else, God. When it's complete dependence, that ruins our pride. It destroys it. And that's why he says justification is by faith alone. You know, the cornerstone of every false religion in the world is works. It began with Cain, and it continues to this day. Man's religions, inspired by Satan, tell you what you need to do in order to get to heaven or nirvana or wherever else they describe. But God's religion declares what has been done. It's done. So that you can be justified and enjoy eternal life with him. God took on himself the consequences of your sin. He paid the price. Jesus became flesh. He is God. And he fulfilled the requirements of the law because he had no sin nature. And he fulfilled what it meant to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love man. And then he fulfilled the justice of God by sacrificing himself in our place. We call it substitutionary atonement. He took our place on the cross. And he paid the eternal debt of sin and satisfied the righteous justice of God in our place. And we can be justified through faith in what he's done. In faith alone. You know, this morning you can assent to justification mentally without actually exercising faith in Christ personally. And you say, well, man, that's a bad place to be. How do you know if that's the case? Well, I don't have, you know, real scientific evidence for this, but I think just experientially what I've recognized in myself before I was saved and in talking to others and then experiencing life after salvation, after justification, I think the answer to that is what do I retreat to when actually all is dark inside? When I really am experiencing maybe the consequences of my own sin, what do I retreat to? Do I console myself with what I've done? Or do I fly to the cross and cling to what Christ has done? And that will be a good indication of where your heart is. Do you keep coming back to the cross and saying, Christ has paid it all? Or do I have to go back and go, but God, I've done this and this and this and this? You know, you can say that you have faith in Christ and yet still hold on to something else in your heart. You know, you can hold on to your morality, your membership somewhere, your baptism, your family heritage. And you can say, yeah, I believe in Christ, but man, you're really actually holding on to these things in your heart to say, that's what gives me my assurance. But only faith in Christ will bring about justification. You know, that question that Joe Bildad asked so many years ago, how then can man be righteous before God? It is clearly answered right here by Paul. You are justified, declared righteous by faith in Christ alone. You know, without faith, everything is deadly. What do I mean? The law is deadly without faith. Circumcision is deadly without faith. The adoption, the temple, the worship of God, the promises, even God and Christ himself without faith bring no benefit to you. everything is deadly without faith. It's faith alone that will bring justification. You know, this morning, after we dismiss here and we go to our connecting time, we're going to celebrate justification by faith as we remember that payment that Christ did upon the cross to justify us. And I think as we celebrate communion together around the Lord's table, it's the beauty of the Lord's Supper that's designed to be celebrated around the table. Now, the whole context, that's what we've been talking about, table fellowship, right? With each other, with the body of Christ. And that's what the Lord's Supper is teaching us. It's that unity that we have, that fellowship that we have around the table, around that which unifies us, and that is the sacrifice of Christ. You know, it not only brings the cause of our justification to remembrance, but it celebrates the effect of our justification, and that's unity within the body of Christ. That's the very thing Paul is fighting for in these verses. That unity. The deepest union is the union of justification in Christ. And if we're united there, nothing else goes deeper than that. Not race or politics or standards or preferences. Nothing goes deeper than our union in Christ. And so this morning, we'll celebrate that justification in Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we come to you and we thank you for what Christ has done for us on the cross, that he gave himself who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God through him. God, that beautiful picture of the imputation of righteousness. As our sin is removed, the guilt, the condemnation, and the righteousness of Christ is permanently applied to our account, so that when you see us, you see Christ. God, we cling to the cross, we cling to Christ, and we rejoice in what he has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.